Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. God's good, isn't he, church? Amen. Amen. So we are on this journey, and we are not there yet. And so it would behoove us to maybe look at some others who were on a journey and learn some things from them. So we're going to pick up this account in Scripture at a high point. God is preparing to bring Israel out of Egyptian slavery. To this point, 9 plagues have happened. Now, go ahead as we run through them. Put yourself in their shoes. First, the Nile, the fresh water, major fresh water sources, was turned to blood. You imagine the major fresh water sources of a civilization being turned to blood. We wigged out when we couldn't find toilet paper 2 years ago. Imagine the water being turned to blood. After the water was turned to blood, then came the frogs. I don't mind that so much. I think frogs are cool. But I know that not everybody feels that way. And frogs are cool, but frogs are cool in their place. You see, frogs didn't stay in their place, though. No, there were frogs in the yard. There were frogs in the house. There were frogs in the beds. There were frogs in the pots and pans. There were frogs in the cupboards. There were frogs everywhere. Then came the lice. Don't think about it too long, you'll start itching. Then came the lice. Then came the flies. The flies. Then came a pestilence upon the livestock. Then came boils upon man and beast. Deep, oozing boils. Following that, we have hail and fire from heaven. Locusts that gobbled up anything green that was left. And then a darkness so oppressive it could be felt. They had been through those, but there was one left to go. You see, Egypt to this point, the Lord had destroyed Egypt physically. The Lord had destroyed Egypt economically. The Lord had destroyed Egypt religiously. You study it out and you find that each one of those plagues that took place really was a shot at one of the Egyptian gods. Egypt was destroyed physically, economically, religiously, psychologically. These people were at their breaking point. But the Bible teaches that Pharaoh had hardened his heart once again. That he had said that he would not deal with Moses or Aaron anymore. They would not see his face again. But buddy, if things were bad before, Egypt was about to be broken by what was yet to come. But as God was releasing Israel from slavery in Egypt, before God could bring them out physically, God would need to prepare them for the journey. I'm going to tell you, no time, no, it's no good if it's time to go, but the bags aren't packed. It's no good if it's time to go, but you're unsure. It's no good if it's time to go, but the people don't want to go. And for the nation of Israel, the time was fast coming that they would be leaving Egypt. They would be leaving slavery forever. And there were some things that Israel and you and I need to know if they were going to get started right. So I want to show you tonight some things that the Lord wanted to teach Israel before he took them on this journey. Won't you look with me, first of all, we'll pick back up chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, we'll be basically in Exodus 11 and 12 tonight, so keep your Bibles open if you would. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. The first thing that the Lord needed to teach Israel, and the first thing that you and I need to understand as we're on our journey for the Lord, is that you are set apart. You are set apart. Hey, it's time to go. God says, pack the bags. And you know what we're going to pack them with? We're going to pack them with all the gold and silver of the Egyptians. Go to your neighbors. Go to everybody around you and get the gold and the silver and the jewels. And I want you to see what happens. You flip over to Exodus chapter 12 and you look at verse number 36. And the Bible says this: "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." That doesn't mean that he gave them candy before supper. That doesn't mean he let them stay up an hour after bedtime. No, that's when you rob them blind. That's when you take it all. The Bible says they packed their bags full of gold and silver from Egypt. The idea of borrow or asking is the idea of an expectation of getting. They weren't really asking. They were saying, "This is what we need you to do for us." And the Lord, it's been suggested, the Lord used this in a couple of different ways. Number one, the Lord used this as a payment for the slavery that they had been through. The Lord also used this in a preparation for the tabernacle that was yet to be built. But buddy, when they asked, Egypt paid. So much so that the Bible describes that they were spoiled by the Egyptians. Get that in your mind. The slaves spoiled the rulers. How? How does something like this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because Egypt so feared and respected Israel. Because Israel was different. You look at what God says in verse number 7 of Exodus 11. He says, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Whew. Ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel." You know what God wanted them to know before they ever set foot out of Egypt? God needed them to know that you are set apart. God had set them apart, and it was obvious to the world, because there is power in being different. Church, in 2022, there is still power in being different. Hey, I got news. Church, you and I are set apart. You are set apart. But I wonder sometimes, why does this idea of separation make so many believers uncomfortable? Why does this idea that we are called to be different, why does it get played down so much? Why do we play it down that we're set apart? Church, we, the saved, are set apart. We are not of this world. Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 19, he said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But ye are not of the world." He said, "But I have chosen you out of the world." He says, "I have set you apart. Therefore the world doth hate you." I love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 17. He said, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Church, we, the saved, are set apart. And if we're ever going to walk right, if we're ever going to live right, and we're ever going to find the fullness of what God has for us, we're going to have to travel this road knowing that we are set apart. I love what one preacher noted. He said, "It's so sad that there's been this move in the church over the last 20 plus years that we need to do all we can to make the gospel seem as normal as possible. Oh, we want the people around us to recognize, hey, I'm just a normal Joe, just like you. And we're really not that different." Oh, it's a sad thing when the church falls into that ditch. Because the reality of the gospel is not that it just makes us a little bit better. No, the reality of the gospel is that when a man is born again, he is a new creature. And when the world looks at us, they ought not see somebody who's just like them, or they ought not look at us and think, well, boy, you know, I could probably do that too. I could probably live that way. Because if they could, it's not the gospel. Because when we get saved, we become a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. When we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit of God living within us, enabling us, equipping us to live the light of Christ. The gospel so transforms a man that the world ought to look on us and think, I could never be that. The world ought to look on us and think, I could never do that. But the world ought to look on us and wonder what allows us to live and to worship like we do. Because there's a power in being different. There's still power in being different. We are set apart. We are different. And church, never forget, there is power in that distinction. Oh, before the Lord ever took Israel out of Egypt, He needed them to know, you are set apart. And I'm going to tell you, you're never going to be able to live this life the way the Lord intends you to live this life until you understand that you are set apart. You are not of this world. And so long as we live like we are and chase what they do, we will never, never know the fullness of what God designs for us. God says, number one, Israel, I need you to know that you are set apart. I have put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You're set apart. That's not all the Lord wanted them to know. Go back to Exodus 11. Let's pick back up in verse number 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, as there was none like it, nor shall like any more. You know, the final plague here had been announced and had been described. All the firstborns of the land, from the throne of Pharaoh to the lowliest of servants, to the lowliest of beasts, all the firstborn of the land would die. People, animals, no one would be exempt. The final plague had been announced. Judgment was coming. This judgment was just and right. But this plague was devastating. In fact, if you flip over to Exodus 12 and you read about this plague, you look in verse number 29, the Bible says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house. There was not a house. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the brokenness? Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the wailing and the screaming and the crying and the anger and the frustration? Can you imagine how devastating that night was? The Bible says that not one house where there was not one dead. But you know, for the coming plague, the Lord had given provision. The Lord had given provision. In Exodus 12, beginning in verse number 5, we see the Bible, the Lord lays out here, your lamb. They were to take a lamb, and your lamb shall be without blemish. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 5, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day. They were going to keep it 4 days and of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so the Bible says the Lord gave a provision. They were to take a spotless lamb. They were to keep it there in the household for 4 days. They were to kill it, and then they were to put the blood on the posts of the door and on the top of the door. And the Bible says that the households that were covered in blood would be spared. Look at Exodus 12, beginning in verse number 12. The Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Oh, you see, for the coming plague, the Lord had given a provision. There is power in the blood. The Lord said, you need to know, not only are you set apart, number two, you're secure. You are secure because there is power in the blood. Hey, the application here is pretty easy, isn't it? Man, this is good stuff. Hey, there is still power in the blood. Not the blood of lambs or of bulls or of goats. Those can never take away sin. But the blood of the spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was slain on the cross of Calvary. Oh, John writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 in verse number 7. He said, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." John the Revelator in John 1 in verse number 5, he said, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood." There is still power in the blood. Let me ask you, have you had the blood applied to your account? You see, it was only good if the blood had been applied. Have you had the blood of Jesus applied to your account? Has there ever been a time where you have turned from your sin, where you have turned to the Savior? Has there ever been a time when you have had the blood applied to your account? I pray that you have. It saddens me so much that people will come to church and people will serve in church and people will give to church. And yet the whole time they're doing these things, they live their life with insecurity, and they live their life unsure about where they stand with God. Folks, we got to get this nailed down. You got to know where you stand with God before you stand before Him. Death is not to be feared. It's what comes after death that matters. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And oh, tonight, if you are here and you're not sure if you've had the blood applied to your account, I beg you, make it sure. I pray that the Lord takes your sleep tonight. He leaves you restless until you get it settled. But I think a further question for us, a question of progression, if we have had the blood applied to our lives, what are we doing to help others see the need? Can you imagine the urgency in which this message was conveyed? Can you imagine how they went around to one another and they made sure that they knew that judgment was coming, and the only way to be spared judgment was to have the blood applied. Can you imagine the urgency with which they communicated this? Can you imagine the clarity in which they communicated this? I mean, the Lord's instructions are pretty specific. Can you imagine the clarity in which they managed to communicate? Church, hear me. We must be urgent, but we must be clear in the way we present the gospel. There is so much watered down garbage out there that masquerades as the gospel. We must be clear in the gospel message.
judgment is coming. Have you had the blood applied to your life? What are you doing to help others see the need to apply the blood in their life? Error is not an option. Judgment is coming, but the blood is available. And here's the glorious truth. With the blood applied, we are secure. With the blood applied, we are secure. Yeah, the destroyer is going to come. Yes, judgment will fall. But with the blood applied, we are secure. And I'm going to tell you, this is an important thing for us to know. Because, you know, Israel didn't know what they were going to experience when they left Egypt. They didn't know what hardships they would find, what suffering they would find, what enemies they would find. They didn't know what challenges would lie in front of them. They didn't know the twists and turns of their journey. But before they ever took a step out of Egypt, the Lord wanted them to know that with the blood applied, you are secure. And church, hear me. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I can greet it with confidence. Because with the blood applied, I am secure. I love how Paul put this in Romans 8, beginning in verse number 35. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And he gives this hypothetical, "Oh, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're just sheep accounted for the slaughter." He said, No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. With the blood applied, you are secure. Hey, it's time to go. But you need to know you're set apart. It's time to go. I tell you, you need to know you're secure. But I love this last thing that the Lord makes sure of. Not only does he make sure that they know that they are set apart and that they are secure, but he wants Israel to know, and he wants you and I to know, that as we walk this road, and not just the end result when you talk about the blood of Christ, not just the security of our salvation, but we can be sure of God's work on our behalf. You know, as all of this is taking place, the fall of Egypt, of the freedom of Israel, the Lord instructs Israel that this, what he is instructing for this night, the taking of the lamb, the keeping of the lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb, the provision of the blood, he is instructing that this night, this ceremony, if you would, needs to be something that they never, ever, ever forget. Look how he lays this out in chapter 12. We'll look at a couple of verses. Verse number 14. He says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever." Look at verse number 17. "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Look down at verse number 24. "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped.'" The Lord said, what we're setting up tonight needs to be a reminder, needs to be a memorial to you that you never, ever forget. And I think we understand theologically the importance of this. It pointed the Israelites back to the Exodus, but it also pointed them forward to the Messiah, to when the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would come. And so theologically it has that significance, but practically it has a great significance in their life as well, because it's a reminder of what God has done. It's a reminder of what God is capable of doing, and a reminder of all that God has promised. And the God that leveled Egypt, which by the way, Egypt was the greatest world power of that age. The God who leveled Egypt could bring them through whatever lay ahead. We'll put it this way, they could be sure that the God that brought them out would be sure to bring them in. And the Lord gave them this memorial. You know, there is power in memorial. There is power in remembering. You know, you consider this, church, for you and I, there's no reason to be on the fence. You and I can be sure that the God who brought us out of our sin, the God who brought us out of darkness, the God who, when we were yet dead in our sin, we can be sure that the God who brought us out of all of that, the God who made us part of His family, will bring to pass all that He has promised on our behalf. You know, in Romans 8, it also says there in verse number 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Let me ask you, church, has God given us a memorial? Has God given us something whereby we can remember what He has done on our behalf? You bet He has. There in that upper room, just before He was betrayed, the Bible says He took bread and He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. And then the Bible says that He took the cup and when He had supped, he drank it, and He said to take and to drink, that this was the blood that would be shed. And He said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember His death till He comes. You know, I find it interesting that both of the ordinances that we have in the local church, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the bread that represents the broken body of the Lord, and the juice which represents the blood of the Lord, it points us where? It points us back. It memorializes what? It memorializes the cross. His death for us. Even baptism. You think of baptism. What is baptism memorialized? When we go down, we are memorializing the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Both of the ordinances of the local church, it points our hearts and minds back to remember what Christ has done for us, because there is a power in remembering. And when we remember what He has done for us, boy, I tell you, it removes all doubt about what He can do. Hey, if He removed the stain of my sin, He can remove whatever mountain seems in front of me today. If He can take one who was dead in trespasses and sin, doomed, living under the condemnation, the damnation of God. If He can take one such as that and raise him up to be a son of God. It reminds me, it doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what the government did. It doesn't matter what the boss man did. It doesn't matter what the friend did. It doesn't matter. Because when I stop and I remember what He did, it removes all doubt about what He can do. It removes all doubt about what His love is for me. It removes all doubt about what His intentions are for me. It removes all doubt about His power on my behalf. It removes all doubt and makes me to know that I can be sure that the God who brought me out of my sin will not fail to bring me in. It's time to go. But before Israel ever left Egypt, God wanted to give them that reminder, that memorial, to let them know you can be sure. You can be settled. You can be strong. You know, for Israel, the time to go was fast coming. Elements of the trip are very uncertain. We'll find that out next week. They didn't go very far before they ran into a wee bit of trouble. Elements of the trip are always uncertain, aren't they, church? I don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do you. Elements of the trip are always uncertain, but hey, the important things, they're clear. You are set apart. There is power in that difference. You are secure because there is power in that blood. And you can be sure. You can be sure of what He plans for us because of what He has already done. It's time to go. It's time to press toward the mark. But let's make sure we know these things so we can go the right way.